And above all these things, it's a time where man will live in harmony with his creator, with God. A time the heart of all men deeply desire. It is a nostalgia of paradise, as some anthropologists have named it, have named this inner, even passion for a better world.
Today we're going to hear about our nostalgia for heaven, a longing for eternity. But what about our longings right here and now on this earth? Someone once said that if our thoughts are so heaven-bound, they just might be no earthly good. So the question is, do we long for intimacy with the Lord here and now? Do we long to be with Him as with no one else? Let's consider this, that when Yeshua summarized the law, the 613 commandments from the Hebrew Scriptures, He broke them down into two laws. The first law was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and might. And second, love your neighbor as yourself. You see how important relationship is. It is at the core of these two laws, which is a summary of all the laws put together. So it's all about relationship because God is love. Are we men and women in love with a God who is so passionately in love with us? So passionate is that love that He worked thousands of years since Adam and Eve in every generation to reconcile Himself with His children. A God who so passionately and willingly took our place on death row and died for us. Are we dying for His love? So we need to die daily for those passions that keep us apart from that intimacy. And let's instead receive that restful peace from Him. And at this time of rejoicing on Sukkot, let's taste of that finest wine that He has to offer. That is Sukkot, a looking forward to that time of eternal peace, which replaces and eradicates all sin forever and brings us into an intimacy with Him that is established eternally and forever. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to this four-part series on Sukkot with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
Chag Sameach, Shabbat Shalom, and welcome everyone to Bet Ariel congregation. Let me start by telling you a beautiful story about Juan Carlos, a member of a congregation and husband of Paula. Actually, Juan has come to know the Lord not long ago, just a few weeks or a few months, a couple of months ago. However, a few weeks ago, as things were somehow difficult, he decided not to come to the congregation, but instead he went out shopping. So he ended up in a used bookstore and picked up a book, and as he picked it up, he realized it was a Bible. And as he turned the first page, the name of the previous owner was scrabbled off, but the bottom was written Bet Ariel, the place he was supposed to be, right? This was a testimony of God's faithfulness, and the Bible came back to Bet Ariel. Thank you, Juan Carlos. Are you here, Juan? Not yet. Okay. Well, maybe he'll go back and find another Bible for us. So today we're looking into this great feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. It is the last of the seven fall feasts of Israel mentioned in the Torah in Leviticus 23. This is where you find the seven feasts. It's like the Shabbat of the feast and the most joyful of the group of seven, because this feast speaks deep to our souls and projects us into a time we are all longing for, a time where peace and love will reign, a time where man will live in harmony with his neighbor, with nature. It's an era where the Bible says that the wolf actually shall dwell with the lamb, and the lion shall eat straw with like the ox. It will be then when animals will not eat each other anymore, but they will eat together. Can you imagine this great harmony? And above all these things, it's a time where man will live in harmony with his creator, with God. A time the heart of all men deeply desire. It is a nostalgia of paradise, as some anthropologists have named it, have named this inner, even passion for a better world. It was actually Mircea Eliades, an anthropologist and prolific writer, who found out that at the core of world religion, there's a belief, a conviction of a past and lost period of time where man was in harmony with God and with his creation. A time like we find in the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, before the fall. And the rise of these diverse religious system consisted of finding a way actually to restore this paradise. The primary role of the leaders, of the shaman, their priests, their rabbis, was to reestablish this communication with the Creator and reestablish this harmony. But this harmony is possible through Yeshua. We know that. And this is, by the way, in line, you know, this inner nostalgia that we have is in line with the teaching of the scriptures. This emptiness, this homesickness, it speaks so much about it. This void in our heart, the word of God says, is due to sin. To sin, to the fall which happened in the Garden of Eden. Sukkot then points to the messianic times, or what we call the millennium, where Yeshua will reign from Jerusalem for a period of 1,000 years. However, Sukkot also reminds us of a glorious future which awaits all believers in heaven, in the eternal state. And today, this is where I want to bring you. I want to give you a tour of the eternal abode, of our abode that is waiting for us, of heaven, as the Bible actually tells us. For the Bible, I want to tell you, gives so much information about this place, how it is, how big it is, how the streets are made of, and how bright and glowing it is, for God lives there, and we're going to go there. And this nostalgia of paradise, this longing for home, was at the heart of all men and women of God in the scriptures. We read that they were all waiting for this place. And I'm talking also of the believers of the Old Testament. Of Abraham, we read that he was promised the whole land of Israel. But his desire was higher. It was higher. It says in the book of Hebrews that he waited for the city which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. This is where his nostalgia of paradise leads us, this city in heaven. Paul also spoke about it when he says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." All of this, the Feast of Tabernacles actually reminds us of, brings us to, year after year, so that we remember there's another world, there's another place for us. It's not only man who's longing for this homecoming that every believer will experience. God is also yearning for this time of peace and reunion. In fact, he called this feast the Feast of the Lord, his own feast. All of the feasts, this one is his. The Talmud recognizes this and calls Sukkot the Chag, that is the feast, right? And there's an exclusive commandment given in the feast. There God commanded the Israelites to rejoice, to be happy, to laugh, to cheer. And the Israelites were to rejoice every day for 7 days. It's the law. That was the law. God gave Israel no such commandment for the other festivals because this one is actually the Lord. It symbolizes our homecoming, our reunion with our Lord and Savior, Yeshua. And to enhance this memory of our eventual homecoming during Sukkot, the Israelites were commanded to live for a full week in a booth, a sukkah. These are temporary structures, you know, small huts built, you know, of branches and leaves so that we remember that the house that is in heaven. Today's Jews do not live in them, but they eat in them. And you can have very elaborate sukkahs, maybe like this one, you know, you can invite a lot of people, or you can have a smaller one where you have your family only. And if you don't have time, you can make one like this, you know, at least, so you can invite. And if you don't have time at all, you can order one in one of these guys, right? And if you have no backyard, you can do like the Jews in Israel, you build one in your balcony, just like you have it there, right? Sukkah, by the way, is an important feast. However, the biblical commandment was to live in this booth for 7 days. And what was the point of leaving the comfort of one's house to move in these small and comfortable huts? This is, by the way, to enhance this nostalgia for, you know, of paradise, and then to remember the blessed hope for every believer. Yeshua can come at any time. You know, there's a Jewish tradition which says to always leave a piece of your house and finished, right? Or a room and finished, to be reminded that there's another world which awaits us. For it is a blessing to always live in the hope, which is the New Testament, of course, calls it the blessed hope. And so today we'll go beyond the millennium and look into our eternal abode, heaven, and see how the Bible describes this beautiful and dynamic place, right? It's a very dynamic place where we're going to learn, we're going to eat, we're going to have parties, and so on and so forth. Let's turn with me to Revelation 21, if you have your scriptures with you. At the beginning of the book of Revelation, we were told, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy." And it is really at the end of the book where these words take their on their full meaning with a thorough description of the eternal home and that of all believers of all time, from Adam to Isaiah to Peter and to you. Have you, by the way, realized that one day we will meet all the people that we have in the scriptures, that is all the believers there? We will meet Abraham, you know, and ask him about his great faith. We can ask him about other questions, by the way, about Hagar, if you want to, right? We will meet Moses. We could ask how he felt when the waters opened up. You know, talking about power, right? We will meet Paul, who will tell us about his trips in Europe and how God was so faithful to him. And we will meet Zephaniah. Have you heard of Zephaniah, the prophet? Get to know him now, because once in heaven and they present him to you, you cannot say, "Zeph who?" Right? That will be an eternal embarrassment. Okay? So we don't have much time, of course, because Jesus is coming soon. And our Lord and Savior even confirms these great meetings, as he says in Matthew 8. "And I say to you that many will come from the east and from the west and sit down with whom? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're alive. They're alive and they're right now in the New Jerusalem, and we will meet them very soon. And along with them, we will meet an innumerable company of angels. And above all of these great individuals, we will be with our God forever and ever." What place, by the way, it's going to be, right? We have to think about it. But how is it going to be like? What does this place look like? Well, we will navigate between Revelation 21 and 22 to get a full picture of heaven in a short period of time that we have today. Let us begin by reading the first seven verses of Revelation 21 and listen and see how sweet the words are there. It says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with men, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their people. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.'" Amen. These are great words of comfort, and they are true.
Don't go away. We'll be right back with the second half of our program coming up just after this message. As we wind up for the second part of our program today, we would like to remind our listeners how blessed and privileged we feel to be part of your radio day. We pray that the messages you hear will instruct you, edify you, and encourage you to love the Lord more and follow him into obedience in even greater ways. We are all changed by the challenges and transformed by the trials of life. And as we walk them together, we keep looking up to him who is mighty to break down the walls of Jericho that stand before us and to hand over to us the spiritual victories in life. Yeshua has broken down the greatest barrier, the greatest wall that has separated us from God the Father. Thank you, listeners, for joining us in prayer and in financial support for this ministry. If you have it on your heart to give to this ministry, then you can by logging on to our congregation website at BethAriel.ca. And if God leads you to contribute from the treasures that God has blessed you with for the continuation of this radio ministry, Shalom, shalom, as we begin part two of today's program.
Someone says that God's glory is how we describe the sum effect of all his attributes. You're talking about grace, truth, goodness, mercy, justice, knowledge, power, and all that he is will be reflected in this city because he's going to be right there.
How will this city, the New Jerusalem, look? Well, just as there are many facets to a diamond, there are many aspects to look at in this New Jerusalem. For example, we see the repetition of the number 12 used so often, reflective of governmental perfection. 12 gates, 12 angels, 12 apostles, 12 tribes. And there's another facet. What about the color of the New Jerusalem? Can we know it? Today we're going to hear about the color Yashveh. It's a color that we read about in Scripture, and it's a combination of all the colors of the spectrum. What does that give us? It gives us the color white. And when we add that to John's description that the New Jerusalem will be clear as crystal, we can best describe this as white, clear as crystal. Yes, this might be a diamond. Yes, God's glory, the New Jerusalem, will perhaps shine like a diamond. And we know another interesting matchup here. Every gal who got engaged, or who's getting engaged, or who's thinking about getting engaged, considers what she might be wearing on the fourth finger of her hand, a diamond. The greater the size, the more her glory. Did you know that the word glory, kavod in Hebrew, means weighty, heavy, as in a heavy matter? God's glory is a matter that should be heaviest on our hearts, not in a way to weigh us down, but to do just the opposite. The more we are filled with God's glory and its weightedness, the lighter we will feel from the heaviness of life. Our glory can change in a moment, the minute we lose our job or our reputation, but God's glory never changes. And the beauty of his glory is that while the heavens declare his glory up there in the skies, light years away, he is not far away from us at all. His glory now dwells with us, the believer, and as a result, surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yes, the New Jerusalem is a reflection of the glory of God. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to this second part of our four-part series on Sukkot with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
And so a new world is coming, and it says that the old one has passed away. The world we live in today will one day completely disappear to give room for the new one. Why do we need, by the way, a new heaven and a new earth? Why? Right? Because everything that was tainted with sin will have to be destroyed. So it will be completely pure. And right in the verse, we're told that there was no more sea. Okay? Why bring out the sea here? Why? Right? The sea is a symbol of unrest. The unrest of the nations, the unrest of the sinners, it symbolizes the outcome of sin, like the waters of the flood, which covered the whole world, which sin brought about. Or even before this, when you open up the scriptures, what do you read? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, but we read in the next verse that the earth was underwater. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. For the whole world was underwater as a consequence of the first sin committed, that is Satan's sin. But the Spirit began his work of recreation, but it ends, by the way, in Revelation, where there will be no more sea, no more sin. Even today, by the way, we can see the consequence of this fall. 3/4 of the earth is covered with water. That is not how the Lord intended the earth to be. And instead of a raging sea, what do we give? What does the Lord give? See the rest of verse 6. It says, "And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." Water, we still are going to have great beaches, by the way, great rivers, and so on and so forth. But this water in verse 6 is a pure, clear water of rest. We are also told that there will be a beautiful river going through the New Jerusalem. This is in Revelation 22, and it says, "In the middle of the streets," its streets, there were streets in heaven, by the way, "and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life." You know, I can't imagine how clear, by the way, this water will be. And what, did you see what it's in its midst? The tree. Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat the tree of life. When you get there, you'll be able to eat it. Finally, yes, because we read in Revelation 22:3 that there shall be no more curse. This is a reversal of the curse of Adam and Eve because they disobeyed God. And it is there where we read in verse 4, chapter 21, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. All evil will be done away. No more conflicts. Nothing to disturb. No disturbing events." We need to realize that such a time is coming. We can even rejoice in advance knowing that we will enjoy this time for eternity. This is the word of God. This is prophecy. This is part of prophecies. And it is in chapter 21, verse 2, where we have the name of heaven. It says, "And I saw, then I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down." It's called the new Jerusalem. Elsewhere, it's called the Jerusalem from above. That's in Galatians 4. Also called the great city, the holy Jerusalem, the city of my God. All these names so that you know it is there. Somewhere in the universe. And it is there. And there's a place for each one of us. In fact, this is what Jesus said. He said it in John 14. "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you. For I go and prepare a place for you." This is where he went, to the new Jerusalem. In this great city, there's a place with your name right there. By the way, this is one of the most powerful and comforting promises that we have in the scriptures. Let us now go to the next section, which begins to describe the city for us. Let's read verse 9 and 10. Chapter 21, of course. It says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked to me, saying, 'Come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away, that is, in the spirit, to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." By the way, this is the second time we see the city descending. In verse 2, John already saw it coming down, but here he is invited to take a closer look at it. Here he is brought to a high mountain to have a better perspective of this great city, first from the outside, and then he's taken in the inside. And see now how the new Jerusalem looks from the outside as you approach the city, an experience, by the way, that all who died in Christ must have had. Verse 11, "Having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." So the city, it says, has the glory of God. Okay, this speaks, by the way, of his brightness, his radiance and glow. It's purity because God lives there. Someone says that God's glory is how we describe the sum effect of all his attributes. You're talking about grace, truth, goodness, mercy, justice, knowledge, power, and all that he is will be reflected in this city because he's going to be right there. And see how it describes the colors and the foundation of the city. You can read again verse 11 and 14, 2:14, that is. It says, "Having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates in the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." See the character of heaven from the outside, very biblical, by the way. We will notice the name of the 12 tribes of Israel and the names of the 12 Jewish apostles. While today many are trying to bury Israel in the past, and they say that it has been replaced, they will be surprised when they find out that they will spend eternity with her, right? Like it is with Zephaniah. Avoid this embarrassment, study Israel and see what it says. And have you noticed the number 12 mentioned 5 times in these 3 verses, right? 12 to 14, 12 gates, 12 angels, 12 tribes, 12 foundation, 12 apostles. And later in verse 21, we will read of 12 pearls. In 22:2, we'll find out the 12 kinds of fruits. And back in 21:17, we read that the world is made of 144 cubits, 12 times 12. And in verse 16, we read that its height, its width, its length is 12,000 furlongs. Why the repetition of number 12? This number is the number of perfect government. It is the number of governmental perfection, for God is the king there. Finally, there will be a flawless and unblemished kingdom where man can finally be the best he could be, freely exercising his free will, as God intended him to be at first. Now, what are these stones, by the way, and colors we have read about? What color is heaven as you actually first approach it? What is that color that stands out? Verse 11 again. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So the first color that we see is jasper. What color is this, by the way? Jasper. If there's one area, by the way, in the scriptures that the Bible translators had a difficult time with, was when it came to translate the colors of the scriptures. The meaning of many of them is lost in time, but there are a few we can recognize. Let us begin with the jasper itself. The jasper, by the way, is not really a color, right? And it cannot be the stone that John is speaking about, because the jasper, as we know it, is an opaque stone. That is a stone that does not light or permit light to go through it, like an onyx or a feldspar. As I remember as a gemologist, when I was in jewelry business, okay, these stones do not allow light to go through. But in the scriptures, it says that it's clear as crystal. So what is it? This is when it becomes interesting. Follow me for a moment. It's worth it. The word jasper, which is used four times in the Greek, and only in Revelation, is a derivative from the Hebrew color jaspe. Jaspe. This is how the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible by 70 rabbis, translated the word there. It may be that they came out to represent the jasper simply because it sounds like jaspe. And jaspe or jasper was one color that we find in the high priest, that is breastplate, right? It happens to be the last one of the breastplate. It is the color of the tribe of Benjamin, the lower one on his left. And what color is it? We still do not know. But Jewish tradition tells us what color it is. And it is, I want to tell you, a beautiful color. This tradition we can find in the Midrash Rabbah. This is a collection of rabbinic commentaries on the Hebrew scriptures dating from the time of Jesus up to the medieval times. In its commentary on Numbers chapter 2, where we read of the colors of the flag of each of the tribes of Israel, there is Yafne, okay, is mentioned and described for us. This is what the Midrash Rabbah says. Listen to this. It says, Benjamin's was Jaffe, that is jasper. And the color of his flag was a combination of the 12 colors. This is the color. What color is it, by the way? When you put all the colors together, it gives you what color?
White.
The color white. Furthermore, John adds that this color is clear as crystal. This is one word in the Greek, kristalizo, which denotes something bright, dazzling, brilliant, right? What then is white and very brilliant? The closest and perhaps the best thing we can think of is what? A diamond. A diamond. The constitution of the New Jerusalem must be similar of a beautiful diamond that acts as a prism and emanates all the beautiful color of the spectrum. Can be better than this, by the way. This is the first visual impact we will have as we go and meet our Lord.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer a simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom.